Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
I've recently spent some time in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the story of the first century church. If you want to know what we should look like as a church, read the book of Acts. That's the call. Not like we should look at this mega church or this other church in America. We should go back to these principles and look at this. It tells us how the church was born. It tells us the problems in the church. It tells us how the church spread. It tells us what it looked like. At the end of Acts is this focus on this man named Paul. It details his missionary journeys. He had three missionary journeys. These journeys would last years. And he'd travel all over Europe and Asia, and he'd speak to people. And in this passage today, we're going to be looking at his final one. And I want to start this off by showing you a picture that kind of sums up who this man Paul was. This picture was taken from a video that was released in 2015. And if you're my age or even younger, I'm sure that you've seen this picture before. It rocked me when I heard the story surrounding it. Here are members of ISIS. Do you remember this? Members of ISIS in black, an Islamic terrorist group. They captured 21 Coptic Christians in Libya. The Christians are the ones in the orange jumpsuits. With a knife at each one of their throats, you can see those knives right here. They threatened these men, convert to Islam or die. That was the call. What you need to know about these men right here, not one of them pastor. Not one of them a preacher. Not one of them a missionary. Do you know who they were? Construction workers. Construction workers. Holy Spirit, courageous men. That when faced with a horrible death, right? When faced with that call, men who did not deny their faith. All 21 of them had their heads literally removed. All 21. And many of them die with the name of Yeshua, with the name of Jesus on their mouths. The guy in camouflage is their leader. This guy represents who Paul was. Before he was Paul, he was a man named Saul, right? And he went after Christians. He persecuted the church. He went house to house and he dragged people out and he put them in jail. And some he oversaw their execution. We see this in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is stoned to death, when he's killed. After his death, persecution, the Bible tells us, broke out. And what you need to understand is Paul starts off as the guy in camouflage. But by the end of his life, he's the guy in the orange jumpsuit. You can take that down. What we're about to read is Paul's final missionary journey. He's on his way back to Jerusalem, and he has been warned at this time, time and time again, that persecution is coming for him, that he will suffer, and that he will have to lay down his life. That's the warning from the Holy Spirit to him. That's what he's heading towards as he returns back to Jerusalem. And if you understand that, if you know that story, if you know what's coming, it changes drastically how you read those last chapters in Acts. You have a new appreciation of the courage in Jesus Christ that this guy had. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 13. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day, arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Here's an image of Paul's missionary, third missionary journey. Right before this passage, they're in Troas, top left city in Asia. You can leave that picture up there, please. Yeah, it's Asia is the peach-colored, vomit-colored, whatever you would say. Top left, Troas. Right before this passage that we just read, he's there. Troas was an interesting place because apparently one day Paul was preaching, and there was this guy sitting in a window, and Paul, the Bible says, went on and on, and this guy fell out of the window, fell three stories to his death, and he died. And Paul brought him back through the power of Jesus Christ to life. I just bring that up because some of you think I preach a long time, but I would say nobody's ever died, right, to my credit. From Troas, they head to Assos, down a little bit, right, from there to Samos, to Miletus, and then we're told something interesting. Paul was visiting the churches that he had planted on a previous missionary journey. He had planted new churches here, but he's trying to visit all the churches that he planted to encourage and strengthen them, but he skips Ephesus. There was an amazing move of God, probably besides Acts 2 and 4, probably the biggest move of God, revival that came to a land in this church at Ephesus. And he purposely skips it because he doesn't have time. Scholars believe that this was his favorite church, and they say that if he would have went there, he would have known he would have got stuck there for a long time visiting with people. Instead of going there, though, what does he do? What do you read? He sends for the elders of the church to come to him, right? You see, Ephesus is just north of Miletus. And what you need to understand is they are about 40 miles apart. So that is like Paul going to Port Clinton, right? 40 miles-ish, somewhere around there. And then calling for us to join him in Port Clinton. But that's like going to for us to join him without vehicles. And we would have to walk there, right? If you were to walk to Port Clinton, if you could keep up a pace of 3 miles an hour without stopping, it would take you 13 to 14 hours to get there. Add train, though, water breaks. And who are these people? These people are the elders. These people are the older people in the church, right? It would have taken them, I'm sure, much longer to get there. I read that. And I began to wonder. I wonder, we all have friends, right? But I'm wondering if we have friends that would walk 40 miles just to pray with us. 40 miles. Would you walk to Port Clinton to pray with somebody? Those would be good friends. Those are the type of friends that Paul had. They come to encourage him. They come to strengthen him. They come to pray with him. They meet him on the beach right where he's at, right? Do you have those type of friends? Do you have those type of brothers or sisters? Proverbs 27:17 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Maybe the question for us is, are we the iron sharpening iron type friends? Do we have the iron sharpening iron type friends? But are we the iron sharpening iron type of people? There are friends that I can challenge, that I can push on, right? And they will push me back. They will challenge me back. Those are few and far between. The majority of my friends, if I were to push on them, the majority of the people, if I would push on them, they would pull back. They would get offended. If I were to spur them on, they'd be gone. Here's what I know. Living for God in a society, in our society today, is uncomfortable. But I believe there are hard days coming for us. Much harder days that we're going to need to be a lot stronger for. We're seeing people jailed for their faith in Canada and Europe. There is just a news article where a person was praying and he was sentenced to 2 years in Europe. Praying. I'm not talking about praying out loud. Like, I'm talking about praying in his head. And he was sentenced and he was fined. That's what's coming. We must be the iron sharpens iron type of people. We must spur each other on, right? Not call each other to be comfortable, not let each other be comfortable. We must be the people who call each other to crucify our flesh, to pick up our cross and follow him no matter what it costs. We can get away with it right now, but I don't think we'll be able to get away with it for very long. Men and women who choose to follow God are not born. They are forged in the fire. Make no mistake. They are forged. They are forged in the fires of relationships with other men and women of God who are willing to walk 40 miles to get to them. They are forged in relationships with men and women who call them to walk 40 miles to get to them. You want to do something for Pastor Appreciation Day? Here's the one thing I would ask you. Come to prayer. Come to prayer one time in the next month. 8:45 a.m. Sunday morning, 6 p.m. Sunday night. I would covet that more than any gift. Would you be willing to do it? Or are we just too busy? Too hard? Too so much stuff going on? Right? Paul had people walking 40 miles to pray for him. Would you come out? It's going to be uncomfortable. That's what we think. You don't even have to pray. You just have to come out and be there and join in prayer. There's something powerful, my friends, about corporate prayer. You can pray for the church. I'm sure the majority of you do pray for me, pray for the church, pray for our other pastors. I'm sure that happens. But when you read the book of Acts, they gathered together to pray. And the place that they prayed in, it was shaken. Do you remember that? Right? There's something about corporate prayer. You can do it alone. But we also need to do it corporately. Be a part of that, right? There's this mini series called The Band of Brothers. It's fictional. I'm not recommending you watch it, but it follows Easy Company in World War II, probably the most decorated company in that war. They were the 101st Airborne. These were men that parachuted into Utah Beach in Normandy, right? One of the fiercest places to fight. They fought in the Battle of the Bulge. They took Hitler's Nest. They liberated concentration camps. It's just incredible what they accomplished, but it came at great cost. 40% of those who joined that company would die. That's nearly one in two. It's nearly half. At the end of every episode in that miniseries, it shifts to actual interviews with the men who had lived through that, with the men of Easy Company, and they interviewed them. The show revolves around this Major Richard Winters. He's the one who led the 101st Airborne. He ends up surviving, and I think it was the last show, they're interviewing him. And he recounts a conversation that he had with his grandson. His grandson asked him, "Grandpa, were you a hero?" And he said, he responded to him. You can see him kind of choking up. He's like, "No, but I served in a company of heroes." Listen, if you want to lay your life down for a heroic cause in the kingdom of God, if you want to lay your life down for the purposes of Christ, I can tell you that you are going to need a band of brothers, a band of sisters, a company of heroes, a church, my friends, to gather around you to spur you on to the glory of God. Reminds me of Mark chapter 2. Do you remember that story? Four friends of a paralytic man. They grab him, they grab their friend, and literally do whatever it takes to get that man to Jesus, right? They find Jesus is in this house, but it's so crowded, they can't get their friend in there. So what do? They dig through the roof, right? Wouldn't that be awesome to have friends like that? They didn't care what it took. There's this very interesting verse in this account, and it says this: when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Does it work that way? That man would be healed, but I want you to notice how important it is who you surround yourself with, the type of friends that you have. See how big that is? Do you have people like that? Do you have a small group of people that will spur you on? If you don't have that, it will affect your walk. I guarantee it. The closest people around you will either spur you towards Christ or lead you away. That's what's at stake. This is why you need to go to church to be spurred on, but this is also why you need to have a small group. A small group of friends to search the Word of God with so that you can spur each other on with. You need that small group to be forged in the fire with. Verse 18, when Paul's small group came, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you." Paul knows he's going to die. Paul is giving his eulogy here. You know he's headed in that direction, so he's telling them how he lived his life. "From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears." My friends, Paul was a lion, but he was also a lamb, like our Lord and Savior. Fierce, but also meek and humble. Men, we need to be this way. Lions with the enemy. Lions when it comes to the time to be bold, and lambs with those that we serve. We're called to hate what is evil, but also be a person of grace. That's how Paul lived. Verse 20, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." Man, I hope I can say that on my deathbed. I know what the word says. There will be preachers in the last day who tickle ears. That's something you can pray for me about. Pray that I preach the truth, no matter the cost, right? We will all either be people who share the truth, who tell the truth, or people who bow to the culture. We will either be people who say men cannot be women, or people that say men can get pregnant. We should be people that fiercely oppose this movement in our country that makes that claim. We should be people of grace, though. If a person came in that was transgendered, we should be the people that grab onto them and tell them, "You are not born a mistake," right? Because there is an enemy. There is a spirit that whispers in our kids' ears, "You were born wrong," but we come with the truth. No, you are created by the God of the universe. He created you with a plan and a purpose for your life, right? That is our message. Our enemy is not those people. Our enemy is the government and the powers and the principality that stand behind that with that message. And that is the people that we need to shout the truth to. And tell them. Lions to them, lambs to the one who have bought into that lie and who are missing out on what God has for them. That's how we handle everything, every issue. Verse 22 to 23, and now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. Could you imagine that? Every city, every day that you go somewhere else, right? There is this warning, there is this dread of what is to come. Could you imagine still heading in that direction? Could you imagine trying to do that alone? Not having a band of brothers and sisters to encourage you? Paul had every chance to avoid it. He could have just not gone back to Jerusalem. He could have stayed in Ephesus. He could have lived a good old life, right? Even when he was in Jerusalem, even after he's arrested, he has a chance to get out of it all. But he appeals to Caesar and heads towards that God-given task that he had. Flash forward. This picture is Rome, in Rome. It's a place called the Mamertine Prison. It's underground. It's hard to find, I've heard. I've never been there. It started off as a water cistern. You can see that, right? Turned into a jail cell. This is the place that the Holy Spirit was warning Paul about. This is the place, I should say, that the Holy Spirit was preparing him for. This is the exact prison where the Apostle Paul was at. You can see the circle maybe behind the top of the cross right there. That's where he would have went to the bathroom. There's that stone there where he would have sat. And I don't know if you can see underneath that sign that's on the wall there, but there are holes in the walls. Chains would have been fed through those holes and bound him day and night. That's what he experienced. While he was sitting in there, he writes three books. They're called the Pastoral Epistles. And what he does with his last days is he encourages two preachers, Timothy and Titus. He writes them letters. To Timothy, he writes this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, you know this passage, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time of my departure is near. He knows he has no chance. He knows he is about to die. And what's he say? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. The book of Acts ends with Paul in prison, headed here. Church history tells us that there was a day who came with when a very large man came to get him in his cell, took him out. He was taken through the Roman Forum. He was taken outside the city, and his head was cut off him. The minute they beheaded him, that was the beginning of the end of the Emperor Nero and an end of the Roman Empire as it was then. There's a quote that says this, the tyrant dies and his rule is over. The martyr's death is the beginning of his reign. Paul dies, and as soon as he dies, the gospel begins to spread again. Within 200 years, the Roman Empire has been converted in large part to Christianity. There is even a Roman emperor who sits in power. Here's what we need to know. Some people will tell you that if you accept Christ, like I was talking about before, your life will be easy and somehow filled with all this prosperity. The truth is that the moment you become a child of God, you become an enemy of Satan. And you have this world as your enemy. You enter a war, Whether you realize it or not, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are in that war right now. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." If you don't realize it, there is a war going on. There is a war going on against families, against marriages. This war is going all out and attacking our young people. There is a spirit that challenges identity in Christ. There are many things that are going on. And my friends, you and I have been called to share the truth of God. With grace, but with boldness as well. If you do that, it will cost. Make no mistake, don't listen to American Christianity. It will cost you. May cost you your job, right? I know somebody that was sharing the gospel and just got fired this week. It may cost you your family. It may cost you your friends. It may even cost you your life, right? The moment Saul became Paul, he gained an enemy, and that enemy wanted to kill him. That enemy sought to kill him, right? The moment, actually, he started to preach. The moment he started to teach. The moment he started to debate in public areas, the enemy came against him. It tried to scare him. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. He was threatened. Mobs came against him. They stoned him and left him for dead. They tried to stir up the people against him. They took parts of what he said and misrepresented him. His critics said, "Oh, Paul says, let us do evil that good may result." They were twisting his words. They were lying about him to stir up the mobs so that somebody would kill him. They said, "Paul, he's defiling the temple." They said, "Paul says Moses doesn't matter anymore." The mob became so enraged, it did try to kill him. There was an assassination attempt on his life that you can read about in the book of Acts. There was a constant threat of death on this man's life wherever he went. And ultimately, he was killed in public. That same thing happens today because the same demons that were around at that time are still around today. Here's what I realized, though, just recently. Do you know what happens when we see somebody martyred for their faith? We ask ourselves a question. Am I willing to die for that? Am I willing to die for the gospel? Am I willing to die for this message? And if the Holy Spirit is inside of you, there is a loud, resounding yes. And in that moment, the spirit of fear is taken away, and you are given a boldness to proclaim the good news no matter what the cost is. Tertullian said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." We become like Paul, who said in verse 24, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. My friends, I am reminded that we are called to finish well. Let me remind you, there is no retirement, but death. If you still have breath, you still have purpose. You're called to share the good news. You're called to be a part of encouraging people, of sharpening people, of spurring one another on? I'm reminded that we're called to the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Are you willing to do that? You'll need a band of brothers to stand by you if you're going to move forward with whatever the task is that God has for you. Find those people, forge a small group to stand with you, spur them on. If they leave, let them leave. Ask them to spur you on. Develop a thick skin. Because there is a mission. There is a calling on each and every one of our lives. There is a call to pick up our cross. And if we think that's an easy call, we're fools. Do you know what task God has created for you? If you don't, ask him, and he'll reveal it to you. The majority of the things that God has created for you are found in this very book. Read it and figure that out. But there are also special things not contained in this book that he's calling you to do, that he specifically created you for. Will you wrestle with that? Will you ask him to reveal that to you? Will you seek that out? When the Holy Spirit reveals something, will you be obedient? Whatever it is, whatever it costs you. Find those. Find those other people and get with them and lean on each other, right? Surround yourself with those people. Be forged with them. Look at yourself and take a good inventory. And see if you are one of those people, or see if you're not. Stand with me. Now's the time not to shrink back, but to be bold in our faith. The spirit of fear has been broken, my friends. The only question is, will we be obedient? The only question is, will we speak the truth with a whole lot of grace? Will we stand up? Will we tell our friends that they're on a highway to hell? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to tell them, I tell you that because I care about you, and I want to see you come to know the one who died for you? Can I tell you about him? It's up to them, but you have to put it before them. Faith comes by hearing. If you will not speak, who will? I cannot be the person that speaks to your friends and your family. That is your call. I have my own that I am called to. Do not shrink back from that. Do not step away from that. Be bold. Surround yourself with people that will help you in that boldness. Let me say this. If you've never been baptized, if you know Jesus Christ, right, and you've never made that public declaration of your faith, you need to be baptized. You need that moment where you draw a line in the sand and say, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Right? You need that moment and that says, that is a symbol to you that says, this is the point that I died to myself and I determined to live fully for Jesus Christ. If you need to do that, you need to talk to me before you leave. You should be baptized. It's not a matter of salvation. It is something to remind you. It is a declaration publicly of your faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know why God gave me that, but if you've recently accepted Christ or if you've accepted Christ a long time ago and you've never as an adult been baptized, you should be. You need to talk to me. Make no mistake, my friends, if you stand for Christ, it will cost you. It will cost you to live out the calling that God has for you. But listen to Paul's words. However, I consider my life worth nothing. We're called to die. My only aim is to finish the race. Do you know the race that you're called to? And complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. What's the task that he's given you? Here's part of it. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Will you determine right now what that means for you? We ask the Holy Spirit right now, if he's not already speaking to you, will you ask him to soften your heart? Would you ask him to open your eyes and your ears so that you can receive whatever he has for you? Would you ask him, what task do you have for me? What are you calling me to do? Will you ask him for boldness to do it? And will you make the determination right now with whatever he asks that you will? Will you take a minute and do that? Do you know him? Have you heard about him? Have you heard there's a God who came down and died on a cross for your sins, but never accepted him as your Lord and Savior? Maybe now's the time to accept him. I pray you're desperate. I pray the Holy Spirit is convicting you of that truth. And I pray this is the moment where you finally lay whatever it is down and accept God's grace and accept God's forgiveness and believe in your heart that he did, in fact, die for you. Die so that you could be reborn. Die so that you could be made new. Die so that you could become a child of God. Die so that you could join him in what he's doing. Is that you? Is he calling you to something today? If he is, whatever that is, if it's to lay something down, if it's to pick something up, if it's to speak to somebody, would you just, in front of everybody, raise your hand right now? If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you just make that declaration right now that you will? Will you keep your hands up? Is God not speaking to the majority of you? Are we kidding? Are you ashamed? Father, we thank you for today. Lord, I pray that whatever you're speaking to us, we would wrestle with and lay it down. I pray that we'd be bold for you. I pray that we'd become the people who are willing to walk 40 miles. I pray that we'd be the people that are willing to remove our comfort, to remove ourselves from the spirit of fear, Lord, and live for you all the days of our life. Father, I pray that there's somebody in here who said today I'm determined that no matter what the cost, to follow you. Today I'm determined, no matter what the cost, to pick up my cross and follow you in whatever that means, Lord. Father, we love you and we give you praise. In your name we pray. Amen.